We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploring the word.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
God's Word is truth. That's John 17:17. And today we're going to be talking about God's answers for your questions and your needs. It's Fire Away Friday on Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network, and you, dear listeners. We would love to hear your Bible question or just any kind of question. We've been in Philippians, but it doesn't have to necessarily be about that. If you've got a spiritual question, a Bible question, we'll do our best to give you a good answer. The number, if you choose to call in, it is 888-589-8840. Bert, it's been more than a decade, but I still love Fire Away Friday, don't you?
It is fun, and I really enjoy it as well, and God just usually shows up and blesses us beyond measure. We hope it's a blessing to others. But I thought of a Bible verse. Hey, the lines are open, by the way, if you want to call that number, 888-589-8840. We was talking about Amos. I think it was yesterday or the day before. Yeah. And I just love this passage of Scripture. And I said, I'm going to bring this up today. It's in chapter 7, and it's verse 14 and 15. He says, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a herdsman, a tender sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, it hit me, Alex, as I was reading that. What was he doing? He was doing his job that God had told him to do when he told him, I want you to do another job. Have you noticed that's usually the way it happens? You know, going about God, I was pastoring and doing my job, and then the Lord called me over here. You know, God's amazing thing. If you want to know, follow God's will, serve where you're at, be faithful, and keep your mind and your heart open to what God says. I just wanted to throw that in today, brother.
Well, amen. And, you know, folks, some of the assignments of a believer, every believer should be in a good church, a good local church, and there are many, many expressions of the local body of believers, traditional, contemporary, but a good church is one that lives and believes the Bible. A good church tells people how they can be saved by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. A good church is disciple-based. In other words, no matter where you are, from childhood to senior adulthood, there's ways you can grow and learn. But there's also a good church is missional, and ways that you can find your spiritual gift and serve. And Bert, let me just say this. I've been a part of a lot of churches. There are committees. There's finance committees, and there's worship committees, and there's, you know, building and grounds. I mean, you got to look after the roof and all those things. I'll just bet everybody listening right now, number one, I hope you have a relationship with Christ and you've trusted Jesus. But no matter who you are, you've got skills and abilities. Bert, I'm really thankful there's some of those godly people that know how to cook real good. And, you've got the gift of hospitality, but administration and leadership and vision, and others have a gift of faith, and others know how to lead prayer. And I just want to encourage people, in the spirit of what you were saying about when you're busy for Jesus, other additional assignments come along. Folks, be used by God.
Amen.
Every church thrives on volunteers. Am I right, Bert?
You are exactly right. And I just want to tell you, do that. Serve the Lord. And there's this old hymn, serve the Lord with gladness. Do it with a joy in your heart. And listen, let God just use you. He's giving you your shape, and it's your spiritual shape, your spiritual gift, your heart or your passion, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. He puts mm-hmm. those together and makes you a new, unique servant of God, that you're the one to do that task that God has laid out before you. Well, Alex, we're hoping people will do that, but we've got, man, a lot of folks have called while we've been talking.
Okay.
You ready to go to the phone lines,
yes,
brother?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Well, let's stay in Mississippi and talk to Doyle. Doyle, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I'm always listening every chance I get, and I really enjoy your shows throughout the week. I have a question.
Go right ahead. Joel, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Sure. Yeah, I saw a picture recently of Jesus holding babies. It looked like heaven, you know, and had to do with aborted babies. I don't know of any scripture that would tell us what they would be like in heaven, but I wonder if you have any speculation. If I know that aborted baby, any baby, goes to heaven. I don't doubt that, but what about... when they get to heaven, are they fully grown adults, or are they babies still?
Okay, in the beginning, I want to just tell you their soul and spirit is there, and there's going to be a time when they'll have their new resurrection bodies. And Alex, have you heard that they think, a lot of folks think, that it will be, you know, the same, close to the same age as Jesus was when he was put on the cross. I've heard that. But far as babies being in heaven, you don't know for sure. It's not said, but Alex, I think we will know as we're fully known. I think we will have some adulthood there. The babies will go ahead.
Well, yeah. Would you believe, Bert, about 2-3 hours ago, I almost patched you into a call. I got a call, this nationwide show, I don't think anybody would know who this is, but there was a retired minister who called me, and his daughter, they were expecting twins, and the babies miscarried. And this dear retired minister was really broken. And we spent a fair amount of time on the phone this afternoon and prayed together. And he said, Alex, I'm questioning everything. I'm hurting. My whole family lost these two babies. Why? Why did this happen after great expectation? So you can imagine we were talking through a lot of things. And then he asked me this, and he said, will we know these children in heaven? And I want to tell you what I said, then I want to hear what you said. I said, sir, you're grieving that you don't have a relationship with your grandbabies because they miscarried, but you will have a relationship with them, just not in this world. And I said, I firmly believe, because David said, you remember when the baby died of Bathsheba? And David said, he cannot return to me, but one day I will go to him. Now, Bert, a lot of great thinkers like Billy Graham have speculated maybe in heaven we'll be 30.
Yeah.
That's kind of the prime of life. Adam, presumably, because Adam was created at full maturity. But of course, in heaven, there'll be no sin, no fall. But when we get that glorified body and it's paradise restored, and even though an infant died, you know, before the ages of maturity, somehow or another, when that precious child instantly in the presence of Jesus and in the resurrection is given a glorified body, it will be a mature body. I believe that. And there'll be a reunion. But Bert, I think what the Bible promises about heaven, that's a comfort that no other belief system can offer.
Amen.
Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree fully. And I that's what I'm saying. Jesus 33, 30, this is what I think. But I do know that we'll be there, and we will know as we're known. So there's going to be real people in a real place knowing one another. I know that, and it will be worth it all. Doyle, thank you for your call. Let's go to Texas and talk to Robert. Robert, thank you for calling.
Yes. The question I have is, at the end, they say there'd be a lot of confusion and everything, and I'm just thinking about the real God's name. I hear a lot, supposedly the biblical would be Yahuwah, and Jesus' name would be Yeshua. So if we're supposed to praise them by name, are these the two names we're supposed to be using instead of God? Because God can be anything. God can be money, a person that you love more than supposedly God or Jesus. So, you know, the confusion is there, you know. So we don't want to be worshiping the wrong thing. So could you, you know, point me in the right direction?
Okay, Robert. Thank you for let me just share with you. God is God when it's capital G-O-D. All the others is little G-O-D. Now, just take that down. And again, how you say a name in a certain language, Alex, I would ask, does the language really make a difference when you're calling someone by name? If it's the same name, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, you know, every culture has an idea of God, the Almighty, the Creator, the one that we are accountable to. Now, in the Bible, it's revealed the specifics of that name, Yahweh. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are not vowels, and so it's like, you know, Yahweh in Exodus 3:14, the I Am. Well, Yeshua or Jesus is literally Jehovah saves. Yehovah is like the Hebrew Yahweh, but with vowels put in. It's kind of if this could be a word, invowelated, a word of consonants, you know, is given vowels. But the word there speaks of the Almighty, the Eternal Yahweh. Bert, at least among the Hebrew names for God, like Elohim, which if Yahweh speaks of the one eternal being, Elohim, in a way, sort of alludes to the Trinity, but Adonai really speaks of Jesus, you know, the Lord, the right. Anointed One that is the Messiah. And so, Bert, I think any or all of these names are appropriate, or maybe people just call out and say, you know, God have mercy on me. But regardless of the names by which he's revealed himself, now, we can't just ascribe any name to God. Like, I mean, there are false gods, you know, Allah or Vishnu or Shiva. Those are not the true and living God. But any of the biblical names that have been revealed and we find them in Scripture, I think they're appropriate to call out to God under.
Amen. When Jesus was praying, he used Father. When he was, he knew the Father intimately, and he would call him Father. So, Robert, listen, I think you can do this. If you feel more comfortable, Yahweh, and saying those vows there when it was kind of unspeakable, if you want to know the truth, you could write it down, but you couldn't speak. He had such a holy name. But I want to tell you, at the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It can be Jesus, it can be Jesus, but at his name we worship him. We'll be back right after this.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy.
Amen. I hope you know Jesus Christ and the reality of his mercy and grace, and you've been born again. That's our prayer. By the way, we're in the middle of promoting the Shoebox campaign with Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. Many, many, many churches all over the United States and even in Europe, as I understand, and Australia, they're involved in it all over the world, because it is one of the greatest ways to be a witness to children, especially those in third world countries and unreached people groups. And if you want to pack a shoebox and find out what it's all about, you can go to samaritanspurse.org/OCC. That's samaritanspurse.org/OCC. And you can find out what you need to put into that shoebox. You can also find out where to take it. Many churches are collecting places, and then they take it to the other collection places. And so you can be a part of this, and I want to just tell you, it's one of the greatest tools for evangelism in the world, and that is samaritanspurse.org/OCC. And Alex, like you said, you've been in many, many churches, and I've been in some, not near as many as you, but all of them take care of that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox campaign.
Amen. What a blessing. It's just not Christmas till we pack a shoebox, it seems like.
It has become a tradition, hasn't it? It really a good tradition. Amen.
And folks, you'll be blessed. You really, really will. And that thing will circle the globe and land in the hands of some child, and they'll get a blessing on Christmas, plus they'll hear about Jesus.
Amen.
That's worth getting excited about.
It really is. Well, I'm excited about the people who've called in to ask Bible questions. So let's go to South Carolina and talk to Philip. Philip, thank you for calling today.
Thank y'all for letting me ask y'all this quick question. Okay, so basically my question is, does God hear the prayers if the individual is living in sin, meaning the person that works all the time, he's an overachiever at work, a workaholic, and he's praying for another job? Or he's praying for somebody to be healed, or what other reason? You know, does God hear those prayers? What if it's an overeater? What if it's someone who is living a homosexual life, or somebody who's living an unmarried life, living with somebody? Does God hear those prayers?
Okay, Philip, thank you. This is a question that's been asked many times. Let me just, and I'm not trying to be funny, I'm not trying to be picky, but yes, he hears them. H-E-A-R, does he respond to them? If it is a unbeliever, God, he can hear the words, he hears everything, but there's no, I would say, compulsion unless mercy, he desires to do that. But when a believer, the Bible talks about that, Alex, doesn't it? It says the effectual fervent prayer of what kind of man or person?
A righteous man.
Righteous man. I think in his mercy, he has answered some of those prayers. But Alex, if you really mean business with God, I think we confess our sins and turn away and then come to God, don't we?
We do. You know, another one that I think about is Isaiah 59, verse 2, where it says, your iniquities have separated between you and God, and he will not hear. Now, Bert, I like what you're alluding to there. By virtue of being omniscient, God knows everything. So obviously, he hears every word from every mouth and every motive of every heart, but he's not obligated to. Just like, so let's say there's an adult and a child comes by that's not their child, but says, hey, can I come in and have a drink of water? The parent, the adult is not really obligated because it's not their child. However, in grace, many times they might say, sure, come on in and I'll help you out. I do think, and I know I've talked to people that were atheists, and they had radical stories of an answered prayer before they were a Christian. And Bert, I think it might have been the grace of God to try to nudge them a little closer toward belief. So God can answer any prayer he wants, any way he wants, but unless we are his born-again, spirit-led children, he's not really obligated to.
That's exactly right. So, Philip, we hope that gives you that answer. And again, we're not trying to be funny with here. God does do that. And in his mercy, praise God. I was saved as a 12-year-old boy, but I'd learned to pray a little bit before that. And out of his mercy, he helped me. Now, again, that's just him. He's a great, great God. Here's the bottom line, Alex. We can trust him. That Amen. Is the bottom line. We can trust God. And so, Philip, thank you for your call, brother. Let's go to Teresa in North Carolina. Teresa, thank you for calling, Exploring the Word.
Thank you. And just to respond to Philip, if you think about it, in court, the judge will hear your case. It's not because the judge is deaf because you're not in his courtroom. It's because he's not entertaining that. I think that would be a good way to hearing.
Oh, thank you, Teresa.
That was my one strangest for the my question today is from Mark chapter 16, verses 17.
Okay, you're breaking up, Teresa. Give us that. Oh, we lost you. Mark, I think it was 16. I'm not sure. I thought that's what she said. Those verses, Alex, you know, is probably what she's referring to.
Maybe, because, yeah, there are only 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. All right. Now, I don't know if this is what she was asking, but sometimes the last few verses.
That's them, because she had verses 17 through 18. That's them. Go ahead.
Yeah. And in a way, it's sometimes a little bit misleading because you might see a Bible and it will say some manuscripts omit the last few verses. So it would end after verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Bert, let me just say the last few verses, in fact, one about surviving a deadly snake bite. I think Paul fulfilled that in Acts chapter 28. And there's the ascension. I think the last few verses of Mark are authentic to the text. The content harmonizes with the rest of Scripture. Those verses are in some, maybe not all the manuscripts, but, you know, there are a lot of manuscripts where certain verses aren't in there, but we know what the original content would have said because there are a number of manuscripts that do contain them. It's called manuscript attestation. So, Bert, let's remember the early church was copying the manuscripts, running for their lives under persecution, and I think it's amazing the manuscripts are as intact as they are, but I think you can definitely trust the Word of God as it's written, and I think those last verses of Mark are part of God's revealed Word.
I agree with you. We've asked that before. Let me put a little bit of thought into it. Listen, if you'll read those passages, 14 through 18, missionally, as you said, Paul was bitten by that snake. What was he on, Alex? He was on that mission trip going to Rome. And when you read this, this is what it said. Don't be fearful. Don't let the fear of nature, the snake bite, don't let the fear of government. You do your own mission from God, on mission with God. And that's what it's referring to with all my heart. You find this missional purpose, and it's been amazing what God has done. Teresa, we hate that you were cut off, but I think we answered that, so we appreciate your call. Let's go to Texas and talk to Jeff. Jeff, thank you for calling.
Hello, Bert and Alex. It's a pleasure to talk with y'all.
Well, thank you, Jeff, for calling, man. We appreciate your call.
Yes, sir. Question I have is, I got a person who accepted the Lord 5-plus years ago, and here lately, last few months, had some medical issues, and then last couple weeks really went downhill, and totally out of character, you know, started talking about demons chasing him and demons holding him down, and then committed suicide. And I'm just wanted y'all's thoughts on whether or not this person would go to heaven, yes or no, or we just don't know.
Okay, let me just say, Jeff, suicide is self-murder. It is. And listen, I know that suicide alone does not send a person to hell, Alex. I know that. But if they have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and I know some, I've been acquainted with some people that, far as what I could tell, love the Lord God with all their heart and all their soul, but because of depression, because of other issues, even age is the man that I first knew was a man that was my neighbor. He and I shared the same birthday. I knew him all my life, loved him. You talking about a great man, far as helping people, strengthen people, went to church with him. And when his wife died and everything, he did commit suicide. That was the first person that I remember that I had to deal with in such a manner. And Alex, it's never the right answer, is it?
Well, no, suicide is never the right answer. There's always a turnaround. Things always can improve. And yet, Bert, I've known, as tragic, and by the way, we hear from people, if you, whoever you are listening right now, if you're thinking of self-harm or trying to take your life, don't do that for a lot of reasons. God loves you. God will help you. There's always a better day. And let me say that I've known a lot of ER nurses, and let me just say, folks, the vast majority of people who attempt suicide survive, but sometimes it is just really, really tragic how they've harmed themselves, very often disfigured for life. Do yourself any harm, folks. Get help if you're thinking about self-harm. But I want to say, Bert, I've known, in the context of ministry, I've known some people that took their life. The question the family's always asked, did they go to heaven? If you're a born-again Christian, you would go to heaven. Suicide is terrible. It's never right. But I don't think it causes a true believer to lose their salvation. Now, somebody might say, oh, yeah, but if you kill yourself, you couldn't ask forgiveness for that sin. Well, there's probably 1,000 sins a decade that we don't know to ask forgiveness for because we forgot or something. But, Bert, the beautiful thing is at the moment of belief, we are positionally in Christ. Now, sonship has been settled. Fellowship is a day-to-day pursuit. So in no way am I condoning suicide. It's never the answer, never. And we could emphatically say that every day. But if a born-again believer did that terrible thing, I don't see biblically that it would cost them heaven. Do you?
I do. I agree with you fully. And again, listen, if you're having those suicidal thoughts, check your medicine, check what all's going on, get some help, call the helpline. And there's people that are trained to help you. And if you've got a pastor or staff member, listen, pray with them. And those of us that are left behind with those that have been suicidal, it hurts and they're pain, and you'll always have to live with the questions, Alex. This is the whole idea.
Yeah.
Those that remain, we have those questions that may not be answered until glory. So, Jeff, we may not have given you everything you desired, but we tried to give you as much as we can. Any further, I think, would be going deeper than we're, according to what we know from the scriptures, Alex.
One book, and I cannot overstate what a great book this is by Philip Yancey, Where Is God When It Hurts?
Yes.
In fact, it's maybe one of the greatest Christian books of the last 100 years, really. Where Is God When It Hurts? Maybe that might be an encouragement to some people listening even today.
Okay, let's get this one question in. May have to get it on the other side. Sue from Texas, thank you for calling. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Bert and Alex. Do y'all remember me calling y'all and telling you that my Baptist church about anointing and praying for the sick? And Bert, you told me to ask them to do that, and I did, and they still won't anoint me and pray for me.
Okay. Will they pray for you without anointing for you, anointing you, Sue?
Do. Am I supposed to go back there? I feel in my heart I don't belong there.
Well, that's your cause, but you don't need to set out. You need to really. I'd rather go to a church that would not do that than not go to church at all. If they're preaching the gospel, they're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, and you're saved by grace through faith, Sue, that is a good church. They may not do that, but I guarantee you they'll pray. Alex, got about 40 seconds. Would you help Sue?
Yeah, every Christian should be in church. I'm very sad. I think they should, because it's definitely New Testament biblical to anoint with oil and pray for the sick. I don't know why they won't do that. I wish they would. I'm with Bert. I don't know that you should automatically burn a bridge and walk away, but no matter where you go, be in church, whether it's to stay there or find a church more suited to your needs. But Bert, I think we do need to pray for the sick, and sometimes I've led in those services anointing with oil and having the elders pray. So it's a powerful thing.
It is. We'll be back.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. So honored that you're listening. Hey, by the way, we have a Facebook page. Brent Austin does a great job maintaining that. If you would, become a Facebook friend, just Exploring the Word on Facebook, and a lot of stuff gets posted. And if you would, go on that Facebook page and like us and friend us and tell others about Exploring the Word too. Bert, it seems like the Lord just keeps growing the Exploring the Word family, and we give God the praise for that, don't we?
We really do, and thank God for those who listen and share with others. And talking about that Facebook, we have questions that come in. We try to take one a week, and Brent, you have that question?
I do. This one is actually an email question, and we thank you all for sending your email questions, your Facebook questions. Please know we can't always get to them right away. Most times we use them on a pre-record or we answer them here. So, apologize if we can't get to you personally. This one's going to be from Bruce. Is it being a false prophet if a pastor says we nor our prayer play a part in salvation? But on the other hand, another pastor says to pray a prayer like this: Lord God, I'm a sinner. I want you to save me, Lord Jesus.
Okay. We play no part in our salvation. Alex, I know some folks that reform, but that's not exactly what they teach. God is the initiator. God saves. But men, there must be a response. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, the question becomes, if we pray the sinner's prayer to accept Christ, does that constitute works salvation? And I don't think so at all. We know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, salvation is not of human work. God did the work. Jesus paid the price. The Spirit of God convicts, draws us, regenerates us. And Bert, I've got I've got friends, and you know, I love the whole body of Christ, but some of my friends in certain theological camps, they've said, Alex, the sinner's prayer is not biblical. You're up there on the platform and people come forward and you lead them in a prayer, and that is wrong. I'm like, well, look, it's not human meritorious work, but it's a response.
Yes.
You know? I mean, people ask Jesus, you know, Messiah is coming, and Jesus would say, do you believe this? Do you believe in me? And the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, you know, what prevents me from being baptized? And Paul said, Andrew said, nothing if you believe, right? So we have to respond and believe, and I don't think that means salvation is by works, but it's a human response.
It is a response, and it was Philip, if I remember right. And
I'm sorry, yeah. It is Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch, yes.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to Texas. Karen, thank you for calling today.
Hello, my sweet brothers. I appreciate y'all taking my call, and I appreciate y'all so much. I tried calling last Friday, and it's crazy how it worked out. But I just have a quick question. And earlier this few months ago, we had questions about, are there modern-day prophets? And my husband is just adamant. I want to know what y'all know about Tim Clemente. And apparently he prophesied about Trump going to be in office twice. And that seems to have come true, but I don't know what you guys know about him.
Okay, Karen, let me just share this with you. The Word of God is what we proclaim and preach. Does God give a word of knowledge to some people? Yes, he does. Do people have some gifts in the area of I would say, not foretelling, but forthtelling in a significant way, a prophetic voice? Yes, they definitely do. But Alex, doing it like the Old Testament prophets did so much, like Daniel, I was reading in Daniel about the 10 horns and about the four beasts that the four nations were coming. I just, when I read the New Testament and when we have the Word of God, that is a more sure word, isn't it?
It is, and let me encourage people, look, I don't want to quench the Spirit at all, and, you know, the Bible says, despise not prophesyings, but now I think really what that's talking about is the bold proclamation of God's Word. Okay, for several years I heard the name Kim Clement or Clemente, who was originally from South Africa and was on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting, founded a church called House of Destiny. And this person was a, you know, great Christian. I know there are a lot of incredible Christians in South Africa. Died of a brain tumor in 2016. And without getting too much into details, there's a movement that is sometimes referred to as the New Apostolic Reformation, with signs and wonders. And hey, I'm for it. I'm for the full work of the Holy Spirit. But was Kim Clemente a prophet like Isaiah or Ezekiel? No, because there are no prophets like that anymore. I mean, the canon of Scripture is closed. Now, Bert, I do think God gives some Christians great, great, great levels of discernment. You know, in fact, I think the founder of the American Family Association had incredible biblical discernment. His name was Dr. Don Wildman. I was very close friends with a man named Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson predicted the future, at least in the sense of, he said, if we don't have a moral and spiritual revival, the culture's going to unravel. Now, regarding Kim Clemente, or Clement, however you say it, Bert, in no way am I being dismissive of a great Christian ministry. but I've read what they say are some prophecies, and I just don't see it. Because for one thing, this man said that there would be a spiritual revival. Well, praise God. That's not hard to prophesy. But the alleged prophecy about a leader, as I understand, he predicted that that person would come to power in 2013. Well, that didn't really happen. Donald Trump didn't get elected till 2016. Now, here's my point. Does God give discernment? Yes. In fact, some Christians have just an unbelievable level of wisdom and insight and discernment. But Bert, the prophesying of today is to foretell, boldly proclaim what God has written in this canon of truth that we call the Holy Bible.
And it is a sure word. Not one word will fail. And that is the surety that we have. And Karen, we hope that helps. And we hope that settles the issue with you and your husband in this discussion. And thank you for calling us to hopefully help in that way. That's what God has placed us here to do. Let's go to Texas. Josh, thank you for calling.
Hello, how are you gentlemen doing today?
Doing really well.
I just want to start off real quick and just say I appreciate what you're doing. Much admiration. I hold your word and your thoughts, your views and opinions to the highest. And that's probably why I called with my question.
God bless you.
Yes, sir. I'm 50 years. I'm gonna try to make a long story short. I'm 50 years old. I grew up in church till I was 14. In my lifetime, I've read the Bible 3 times, and I do. I still do studies and things like that still today. And it's raised a lot of questions. And I was just born that way. I was created this way just to have questions. And a lot of the Bible does not. It has a lot of gaps. For me, so when I started asking questions like what was before Moses, what was before, you know, it led me to the book of Enoch, and so I read the book of Enoch. So then I started asking what was before the book of Enoch, you know, what was all that, and that has led me to some other writings, some other texts that were out there that predate Moses and Enoch and stuff like that, that for me has made sense. I'm sorry, guys. I ran into the Sumerian text. I'm pretty sure you've heard of them. They have their version of the day of creation with the Adam and Eve. It's their version, and it predates the biblical numbers by several thousands of years. And I guess my main question is, are you, you know, obviously familiar with the Sumerian text, and what's your thoughts and views of that? Yeah.
Josh, thank you for calling. Now, I just want to tell you, because of my college and seminary training, I had to read some of those. I was familiar with some of them. And here's a bottom line that I would share, Josh. The quality of the quality of the literature, okay, is in my thoughts is so obvious that you get so much credibility, and reading it just that way with that in mind, the literature, you see that the quality of the Word of God is far superior, and we don't need a more sure word. Filling in the gaps, you have to be careful what you fill it with. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, okay. Thanks for calling in. The oldest book in the world is the book of Job, really. The events described in the book of Job, which is in the Old Testament canon, that is the oldest known book in the world. Now, Moses wrote, Moses existed about 1400 BC, but what he's writing about takes place around 4000 to, you know, 4500 BC. What are called the Sumerian texts are like 400 verses that are from 3000 BC, maybe, but nobody really knows. But let me say this. The Bible you have, Genesis through Malachi, is the most well-attested book of the ancient world. The Hebrew scriptures, I mean, the Jewish people, they were willing to die for those scriptures. And then you've got, after a 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew, you've got the life of Jesus and then the 27 New Testament books. I would encourage you, why would you chase after some allegedly secret knowledge of non-authentic books when you've got the authentic? There is no scripture but the scripture that we have, which is the Bible. And whether it's Jewish leaders or early church leaders, the Book of Enoch and the so-called apocryphal books, you know, Bell and the Dragon and the Gospel of Peter. All right. They were not written by apostles. They not only were never affirmed by the Jews or the early church, in fact, in many cases, were warned against. Other than maybe research of an historical curiosity, that's one thing. But please don't believe there's a scripture you've missed out on and you go outside the canon of scripture. You know, the Bible warns about that, that we don't add to or take away. Now, I'm not against research, Bert. I'll read anything. But look, the Bible you have is the book for which we have evidence that it is of divine origin. Okay. And please, you know, Bert, the desire to learn is one thing. But a dangerous curiosity that will cause you to abandon biblical orthodoxy, that's more than just research, isn't it?
There are certain things the Word of God says avoid. Now, it's not so that you won't know. It's the whole, like the Garden of Eden, and, oh, God's trying to hide something from you, Eve. That's what he's doing. God's holding out on you. I just want to say God's not holding out on us, Josh. He really is not. He's given us what we need, and we appreciate it. We're going to try to get Ronald from Arkansas. Ronald, go with your question real quickly, and we'll give Alex an opportunity to try to answer. Go ahead, man.
Well, I've heard you talk a number of times on baptism, and I know that you believe that one can be saved before they are baptized. There seem to be a number of verses that would conflict with that belief. I know you have to believe it, but then if you don't repent, it doesn't seem like you would be saved. And Acts 2:38 says, "Repent, be baptized."
Okay, Ronald, we're going to answer that. Hope I know I'm butting in. Alex, would you answer Ronald? We hadn't got time for both of us.
God bless you. Well, you need to understand the New Testament uses the word baptism in two senses. There is, you know, what we call believer's baptism, the water baptism that depicts death, burial, and resurrection. But like Galatians 3:27 says that by faith we are, quote, baptized into Christ. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you are baptized. You are baptizo, immersed into Jesus. Now, we show that faith by public baptism in church, but it wasn't the water baptism that saved. It was putting one's faith in Jesus.
Okay, we hope that helps. Alex, it's been a good week. And by the way, I'll be preaching at Ellistown Baptist Church. This is here in Northeast Mississippi, Sunday morning. And then that night, I'm going to be with them in Man Church. I'm so excited how those men, God's doing a great work. And we invite anybody to come. Alex, hope you have a good weekend.
I'll be at The Well in Landis, Sunday, George Evans, 10:30, The Well Church. It's near Salisbury. It's on my website. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.